Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone Church. Those of you joining us online, glad to have you here. We're going to go through a lot of scripture this morning. And so if you have your Bibles or your device, you can turn to Luke's Gospel. We're going to look at the last chapter and then move on into Acts, the first four chapters. Today's Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that looks like. And we're just simply going to look at Scripture. A couple of things just to make you aware of. If you have the Cornerstone app, you can follow along in the sermon notes. We've also got some of the scriptures that I'm going to be sharing on the projector behind me. But a couple things before we get started. January 1st, 1923, Angelus Temple opened. Amy Semple McPherson on the dedicated Angelus Temple in Los Angeles. On the cornerstone of that building, it says dedicated unto the cause of interdenominational and worldwide evangelism. The Foursquare Gospel Church started from this little farm girl, Canadian farm girl from a small town in Ontario, down to Los Angeles, and Foursquare Ministry began. And we're just so excited that this is 100 years later. And so this week at our international convention, in fact, Pastor Rufus is going to be there. He's going to show up tomorrow. Maybe, I think, actually, plane might leave today or tomorrow. He'll be down in Los Angeles celebrating with people from all over the world. Just 100 years of Foursquare Ministry. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, you can join online, foursquare.org. So if you'd like to be part of the, you know, just watching the celebration and the services, tremendous time of ministry that's taking place this week, starting tomorrow. In fact, there's a global council that happens today, and I'm sure that that's live streamed as well. I think it's at 2 o'clock, which would be 3 o'clock our time. But you're welcome to go to foursquare.org and you'll be able to track what's going on with our Foursquare family in Los Angeles this week. The other thing is, I've been doing some research on Foursquare here in Calgary, and was watching as Ruby Moore began ministry in 1931 in our city, and it was praying for 30 years and working towards establishing a church here. She ministered out in a place called Fallen Timber. So if you go up to Olds and hang a left out to Sundry Way, and there's an area of, called Fallen Timber, and ministered back and forth between Calgary and that area. So there's old pictures I've been looking at and articles I've been reading, and yet the Foursquare Church in Calgary was established on July the 1st, 1962. And so we're coming up to a celebration. It's not our 60th, it's actually going to be our 61st anniversary on July the 1st. And so that's a Saturday. On the Sunday, the 2nd, we're going to have a celebration here together. But we're really moving the celebration and things that I feel like the Lord has stirred in my heart about the 61st year of Foursquare, having a Foursquare church in Calgary. It has all to do with, spoiler alert, it has all to do with Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me too. And so in September, on September the 10th, we're going to gather together. We looked at originally doing it on that weekend of the Canada Day long weekend, and so many people are talking about being away and not going to be here, and we really want the family gathered. And so here's the heads up: after the Labor Day long weekend, the next weekend, September 10th, we're going to gather together and celebrate our 61st year of Foursquare ministry in Calgary. Also casting the vision for the next 10 months from September to June of where we're going to be headed, and it's all tied into Isaiah 61. The precursor will be Isaiah 60 and then into Isaiah 61. So those are two exciting events this week, International Church of the Foursquare Gospel, and then moving towards our celebration July 2nd, the Sunday, and then September 10th this year. God loves partnerships. Partnerships with us and partnering with us. In fact, he had never intended us to do life or to do ministry without him. And somehow, if we think that we can do what he's called us to do without him, we've missed it. He hasn't wired us or hasn't wired things to work that way. God never intended us to live a life independently of him. God never intended us to live separate or separated from him. And in fact, isn't that the problem with sin? That's what sin did. It separated us from God. He never wanted us to live separate or separated from him. God loves a partnership with us. Let's do this together. And out of our close relationship with him, that's what we live out of. Do you remember when God gave Adam his first assignment to name all of the animals? This is what Scripture tells us in Genesis 2, verse 19. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. And we think lots about and focus on Adam naming the animals and what that would look like. But did you hear that phrase? Did you just catch that phrase? And the Lord brought to him the animals. God brought him. What an amazing thing. I don't know if Adam was standing the whole time or if he's seated, but as Adam's there, God's bringing the animals to him. And it's this amazing partnership that God welcomes and welcomes us into and we walk in. And so Adam wasn't just even his very first assignment to do that on his own. God hasn't wired us like that. And so we dare not think that Jesus, when he gave us our assignment as disciples, to go into all the world and make disciples, to make disciples of all nations, that it would ever cross his mind, and it should never cross our mind, that we would do that in our own power, in our own strength, or in our own ability, or somehow independently from him, but rather that there would be this amazing partnership. In fact, he instructed his disciples to wait. I mean, there's a word that older versions of the Bible use that we don't often use now, but it's called tarry. To tarry, to wait. Wait in Jerusalem until they would be clothed or endued, they would be wrapped in power. And then he'd explain what that experience is all about. It would be so helpful if I speak good. If we were to be able to, I want to say this carefully, to remove the Gospel of John from where it is located. I mean, out of the Bible. And I don't think there's a better place for the Gospel of John to be located. In the 66 books where it falls in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, then comes John, then comes the book of Acts. I don't think that there's a better place for it. But the difficulty is it breaks up Luke and Acts, written by Luke. Gospel according to Luke, and then Acts, also written by Luke. Because if we were to step back and we were to look at just the flow of the book of Luke that goes into Acts, we could almost call it 1st and 2nd Luke. It's like 1st and 2nd Samuel, how 2nd Samuel will pick up right where 1st Samuel left off. We would be accustomed to this with books or trilogies or movies, or, you know, the next installment of. And that's how Luke reads right into the book of Acts. Let me show you this. And then we're going to walk through a number of scriptures, as I said, but it's really the story of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and what happens in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4. And so even though it'll be a lot of scripture, hopefully you'll just be able to hear the story of what took place. I'm going to draw some conclusions and points from this. So in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, it says this. Then he said to them, speaking to the disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." So this is after the resurrection. "That all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. May he do that to us even now, that we can understand what God's Spirit would say to us through his word. Goes on to say, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day.'" We talk about this when we're leading people to Christ. We explain what Jesus did. This is what we believe. "To rise the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached," watch this, "in his name." That's really important. We're going to see this over and over again, "in his name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, listen to this phrase. "And you are..." witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. So talking to the disciples, unfolding what's happened, said, you are witnesses of these things. And he says this, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And he led them as far as Bethany, this town, this village outside of Jerusalem. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried into heaven. They worshipped him, then returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God always. Now for the exciting conclusion. So Luke closes. Watch how Acts opens. If we were just to slip John out. The former account I made, O Theophilus, talking about the book of Luke. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive. This is what he's talking about, that experience right then, Luke chapter 24. Presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Touch my side, see. Many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he recounts. He's picking up where he left off, but he's just in summary, remember. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, so now he's shifted. And watch, he explains a little bit more. Gives us a little broader picture of that those conversations. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or even the seasons which the Father has put into his authority. And then he says this, and this is where we move from Pentecost Sunday to Pentecostal Sunday. And we have problems when we do that. It says this, Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be. Remember, we heard this word already. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, saying, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem. So just following what he had said in Luke. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day journey. Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples. He didn't just say go and collect disciples who are attending other synagogues because they might have a 9 or 11 service. Go and make disciples of all nations. Those who are not yet disciples, go share the good news with them. Teach them to observe the things that I've commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them the things, and I'm going to be with you as you do that. But he said, before you embark on that assignment, you need to wait for this clothing, this empowering, this enduing power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. And Jesus will use a phrase that his cousin had said, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has used that phrase. John, we know, used it. John the Baptist, when he said, there's one coming who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so Jesus said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when you are, you will receive power to be witnesses unto me. In Luke, it's recorded that Jesus said, you are witnesses of these things. So these events, watching the betrayal and the crucifixion and the resurrection, you are witnesses of these events. You're witnesses of these things. But now Jesus is saying you're not only going to be witnesses of those events. After that, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be witnesses to me or of me or unto me. Not just of the events. And doesn't that make so much sense? And because I said we needed to maybe just put John in a different location in between those two, it would probably be appropriate to at least share from John. John says this, John chapter 15, verses 6 and 7, Jesus is with the disciples, and he tells them this about the Holy Spirit. It makes so much sense. When the Helper comes, he's referring to the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, it's the promise of the Father, but Jesus is the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Promise of the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, Jesus says this, he will testify of me, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to point people to Jesus. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. That word witness, when it's used here in John, when it shows up in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, witness is, it's translated, the Greek word can be pronounced marteo. We would know what word we could understand in English from that. That's martyr. Martyr. That's what the word means. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high to be witnesses unto me, power on high to lay down your life for Jesus, to be a martyr. That's the word. This is what martyr means. Those who, after his example, have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. And we will watch the apostles not only believe that in theory or have a theological stance on that, they will give up their lives for the sake of the gospel. You will be clothed in power to lay down your life for Christ. This is not about laying down your life for one another. This is not servanthood. And we certainly follow Jesus' example to serve one another, to lay down our lives. If I being your master do this for you, washing your feet to the disciples, then you ought to do this for others. We believe in servant leadership, not top-down, servant leadership. That is not what this is about, laying down our lives for one another. Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power to be witnesses, to lay down your life for me, not to have a charismatic service. It's not the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's to be witnesses unto me. This promise is going to be fulfilled. Just fast forward to Acts chapter 2, we come to the day of Pentecost. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And what happens in this moment, loved ones, what happens is the people in the marketplace are confused as this is taking place. There's confusion that happens. And ever since this moment, there has been confusion about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The difference was the crowd was not confused because they could not understand the people. In fact, they were confused because they could. How can this be that these people are hearing in our own language the wonderful works of God? How can this be? And some people begin to try and explain it with natural reasons. Look for natural explanation for a supernatural experience. That can't be done. And still today, people look for a natural explanation for any kind of supernatural experience. And then the mockers join in. They say they've been in the sauce. They see a little too much of that holy wine. Something's going on there. And that's the trouble, is sometimes when you don't understand something, you make fun of it. And Peter begins to explain to the onlookers, and he begins to tell them this is what's happened, and he refers to an Old Testament prophet named Joel. And part of what he quotes from Joel, and I want you to watch, if you will, in these next couple chapters, this next few moments we have together. Watch specifically for the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus, and that's what I want to draw your attention to. But Acts chapter 2, verse 16, Peter talking to the people, the crowd that's gathered, the confused crowd. He's about to explain some things. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and he says this: "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that it will pour out." This is where we get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. "I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Now we heard them speaking, they said, the wonderful works of God. And verse 21, watch this phrase that quoted from Joel. 2:21, it says this: "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, do you remember the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Not the implied, not the extrapolated, not the, well, it could mean the explicitly stated purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be witnesses unto me. Sorry, I slipped into Old King James because that's how I memorized it. You shall be witnesses unto me. That the explicit, clearly stated reason of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is you'll be witnesses unto me. Not implied, not extrapolated. That's what it says. And Peter shares this scripture. These are the scriptures they had, the Old Testament. Shares this scripture with the people. This is what was spoken of the prophet Joel. And he reads the text. And it's not enough to just read the text. We believe that it's the word of God that changes lives, that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But it needs to be explained, and that's why we don't just on a Sunday morning get up and just read scripture with no explanation. It's like the Ethiopian saying to Philip as he's reading the book of Isaiah, "How can I understand this? I need someone to explain it to me." And Philip will jump up in the chariot and say to him, beginning at this scripture, it says this, that Philip preached Jesus to him. From the Old Testament, he preaches Jesus to him. But Peter explains this now. As he's read the scripture, he explains this. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Now watch this. Jesus of Nazareth. This is very key. Jesus has been referred to a few times. Jesus is of Nazareth in the Synoptic Gospels. But here, right here, the book of Acts, Peter's saying again, Jesus of Nazareth. It's very important. "A man attested to God by you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." This was not an accident. No one took his life. Jesus gave his life for us. God's plan, God's purpose. Jesus stood before Pilate and said, "Hey, if my followers, my servants, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight and I wouldn't be delivered to you. I could call 12,000 angels. I could call legions and I'd be delivered from this." Peter's saying, the purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands. This is not a nice, warm, fuzzy sermon. "By lawless hands have crucified, put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And going on in verse 32 and 33, it says, "This Jesus," he continues to preach, "this Jesus was raised up, of which we are all." We're not even out of chapter 2. Of "we are all witnesses." Peter's standing there. You shall receive power to witness about Jesus. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out." That's where we get this picture, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out. Scripture says Jesus did it. He poured out this, which you now see and hear. And it's really important to remember part of the scripture that Joel said. It says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And verse 36 goes on to say, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Day of Pentecost sermon preaches Jesus from the Old Testament. Says he's made him Lord and Christ. Listen to what he said in Joel. "Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved." And now he is telling the people, The name of the Lord is Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. The fullness of the Spirit being outpoured, your sons and daughters are going to prophesy, your men servants, your maid servants, there's going to be dreams and visions. All this is going to take place. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And he is now saying, God has made Jesus. Jesus is Lord and Christ. Therefore, call upon Jesus and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, of Jesus of Nazareth. And the crowd says, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He's saying, Jesus is Lord, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we watch in this portion of Acts as over 3,000 people come to Christ. They sign up, yes, I'm in. I acknowledge Jesus is Lord. And the church is birthed. But do you remember the explicit stated purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You shall receive power, power to be witnesses unto Jesus. And the church grows. Miracles begin to take place and people begin to share everything. And there's this transformational shaping of a community of followers, of believers. Then sometime later, Peter and John go to the temple to pray. And there's a lame man looking for some change. He's about to experience some change. Look what happens in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. As the man has been begging, he's caught the attention of Peter and John. And it says that Peter, fixing his eyes on him, says, look at us. And the man looks at them, and Peter says this, silver and gold, verse 6, Acts chapter 3, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. Listen to what he says. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. On the way to a prayer meeting, on the way to the prayer meeting, it wasn't during or after. The name of Jesus of Nazareth is very important. The crowd gathers in the temple. They see this man. This is no small stir. He hasn't walked for over 40 years. No small stir. And people are looking at Peter and John like, look at those guys. What is going on there? And Peter stops and essentially says, why are you looking at us? He uses this phrase and says, why do you think that somehow by our own power or our own godliness, our own righteousness, we've made this man well? If somehow this had anything to do with what we could do. And watch what Peter says and begins to preach in verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you see how they keep going back to the Old Testament, going back to the Scriptures, that this might be fulfilled? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. Even though Pilate, it says, when he was determined to let him go, you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer, Barabbas, a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we're all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith that comes through him has given him all this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. We are witnesses. We are witnesses of Jesus. We are pointing him to Jesus. Why are you looking at us? It's this moment where Peter says to the lame man, hey, look at us. And he looks and he gets his attention and says, now look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Arise, shine, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, but point people to Jesus. Faith in his name. And then Peter, after he's preached, this is what happened. Jesus died, rose again. And then he tells the people in the temple, this is what you need to do. In verse 19, repent and therefore be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This invitation. It's pretty hard. You killed the Prince of Life. You did this. Pilate wanted to let him go, and you wouldn't. You wouldn't let him. But all you need to do is repent. Roe talked about just come as you are. The invitation is this invitation to Jesus, just as you are. He doesn't leave us as we are, but we are invited to just come. The religious people get pretty ramped up about this incident. And there's some Sadducees there who do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So talking about Jesus has been raised from the dead, they're pretty irate. And the temple leader, and they gather and they haul Peter and John into custody. Because it's already late, they hang on to them till the next morning. But what's amazing is even in that, another 2,000 people come to be followers of Christ from that initial three. Now there's five. And in the morning, they gather and they haul Peter and John in front of the religious leaders. And they ask them, by what power did you do this? Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and we're coming to kind of the conclusion of our narrative, and then we're going to pray. But there's a couple of things I just want us to see. It's just so important this morning. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 4, it says, then Peter, watch, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, this poor guy's been laying here for however long, and you haven't been doing anything. If we're being judged because we helped this guy, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all. You want to know how we did this, what happened? Here it is. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, everywhere, everyone, every time, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here whole, before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. That's Jesus. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given which by among men by which we must be saved. So Peter again witnesses that the power is in the name of Jesus. And then the leaders promptly forbid them to teach or speak in the name of Jesus. You want to know how this happened? Power in the name of Jesus. And so in verse 18 they say, so they called them and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You want to know how this miracle took place, how this man was healed? It's power in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And they say, don't ever speak in that name again. And the disciples essentially file that under, did you bump your head? Like, were you listening? You ask us and we tell you it's in the name of Jesus, and you say don't use the name of Jesus. I'm going to let you guys figure out if it's better to obey you or God. But they're released and they go find the other disciples and those gathered. And here's the concluding part of the story, the narrative today, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. After the trial or their defense. And being let go, they went to their own companions, reported to them all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. You who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Lord, you're God. You reign and you rule, and look at what these are doing. And they begin even in this prayer to say, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, people of Israel, were gathered to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we might speak your word by the stretching out of your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. On Pentecost Sunday, I hope that we can see that the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to clothe us with power, and courage, and strength to be witnesses unto Jesus. That's the purpose. I am all for miracles and breakthrough and be released in heavenly prayer languages and seeing people healed and seeing people delivered and set free and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, all the things. But the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus, that we would be willing to lay our lives down. And so may we all be clothed and baptized and experience the fullness of his presence and the fullness of his power, that we might be witnesses to Jesus, and that many people might come to faith in him as the whole church takes the whole gospel to the whole world until all have heard. Amen. Amen. I want to lead us in a prayer in a moment, just asking Jesus to pour out his Holy Spirit upon our lives, a fresh touch, a fresh outpouring, a fresh anointing. But sometimes people can get a little edgy when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit because of bad experiences, because of wrong teaching, because they've heard some stories about some wild things, about they've been in some places where they've seen some stuff and think, man, that's not for me. I get it. I've been there. I've lived through some of that. Sometimes people get the idea that inviting the Holy Spirit is like inviting the crazy uncle to the family reunion. That you just don't know what he's going to do. You just know what's going to happen. Whatever this is not going to be safe. There is no telling what people may do because people get goofy. But the Holy Spirit is not goofy. The Holy Spirit is not goofy. When the disciples said, Jesus, would you show us the Father? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. In fact, Colossians will tell us that he is the exact image of the invisible God. He's God with skin on. You want to know what the Father looks like, his nature, his character? Look at Jesus. Why in the world would we think the Holy Spirit is any different? He is the Holy Spirit of God. When we talk about the Trinity, we don't just take a hard left at the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus loves us and our Father is good, but the Holy Spirit, we just don't know what's going to happen. When I think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think about how Jesus, after his water baptism, the Spirit descends upon him like a dove. When I think of that phrase, and that name that Peter said over and over again, and he'll say it again later in the book of Acts, I think of Jesus of Nazareth. And it was in Nazareth in the synagogue where he declared this. Watch what happens in Luke chapter 4. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Listen, this is after his baptism. This is after the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. This is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We talk about the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this. Jesus of Nazareth. Here we are in Nazareth. We're in the synagogue. Jesus stands up and says this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And there is not one moment where this gets goofy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to send me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closes the book. He gives it to the attendant. He sits down. It says, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. May that be our testimony. May people's eyes be fixed on Jesus. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And so when I think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus Christ of Nazareth pours out his Holy Spirit upon us, shouldn't it look a lot like that? That we would be witnesses unto Jesus. And that people would say, look how gracious their words are. That we point people to Jesus. I love in Acts where it says, Peter talking about after Jesus was baptized, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. May God pour out his Spirit upon us, that we would point people to Jesus. I'm going to pray right now, and I just invite you to open your heart and open your life to a fresh touch as Jesus would pour out his Holy Spirit upon us even now. When we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit within us. This isn't about spiritual life. His Spirit comes to dwell within us. This is what he talked about, this baptism of the Spirit. And Jesus, we pray now and declare and acknowledge that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You said you were the one who pours out your Holy Spirit upon us. And so, Lord, would you do that today? So we simply ask to receive a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon our lives. Fill us to overflowing, that we might be empowered to touch this world with your love and reach others with the good news of the gospel, we pray. Church, would you just take a moment and just in your own words, in your own way, ask the Lord to fill you. Fill you with the fullness of his presence. Empowered to be a witness to him. That your life would just reflect his glory. That people would see Jesus through you. Just take a moment and do that. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We praise you. Be glorified, O God. Fill us, Lord, we pray. Fill us to overflowing. That we might be those who are anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, that we would be the ones who would go and speak the name of Jesus and see the oppressed set free, the works of the devil brought to nothing, that we would see the miraculous take place as people are drawn closer to you. Lord, fill us to overflowing, we pray in Jesus' name. You know, loved ones, Peter said something so very uncomplicated on the day of Pentecost. He was quoting what Joel had said. He said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 will quote the exact same verse in Joel. He'll say, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord, it's really simple. It just means we recognize that Jesus is Lord and that we're in need of a Savior, that we need to be forgiven and that Jesus is that Savior who can forgive us. We recognize, like we see so many times in Luke and through Acts, how they talked about what happened to Jesus. We recognize and we believe that Jesus died on the cross for paying the penalty for our sin. Then he rose triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, and he offers us new life. Just so very uncomplicated. We say, Lord Jesus, will you please come into my life? Will you forgive me of my sin? I turn from sin and I turn to you. And would you please help me to do the best I can to follow you all the days of my life? And scripture tells us if we would call upon the name of the Lord, we would be saved. Just as Roe said, everybody is welcome. Everybody's just invited. We just come as we are to Jesus. So if you believe in your heart and we confess with our mouth through prayer, the Lord Jesus will be saved. Some people have never done that and some people have prayed that prayer but somehow wandered or walked away. I'd like to lead us in a prayer this morning that would just invite Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, that we wouldn't be distant from him. And just like those people that many years ago, 3,000 came to Christ on the day of Pentecost, another 2,000 came later, and millions upon millions have since then, just like us, gathered here in this room and gathered online, have invited Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. So whether you're praying this for the first time or whether you're praying this for the first time in a long time, would you go ahead and pray this with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again and now offer me new life with you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, I would invite you to tell somebody. Tell somebody of the commitment that you made. If you're watching at home, you can call me and call somebody. Just let someone know the decision that you made. Loved ones, remember that we need to invite people to know Jesus. We need to, some just need more than an invitation. They need to be brought. We need to bring people to Jesus. Some people need more than to be brought. They need to be compelled to come to Jesus. I invite you to invite and bring and compel them even to come to Cornerstone Church, because every Sunday that I'm here, I will give that invitation. Give them the opportunity to receive Christ. Can you go ahead and stand? We've talked about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We're going to go ahead and declare that name of Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.